We are going to get started. Although we are on Berkeley time, we are going to stay on time as people will come trickling in the next 10 minutes or so. I hope you guys enjoyed lunch. Welcome to Hailu's seminar on some things he's learned in his time in Ethiopia. What we're going to do is I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then Hailu's basically got the floor for about 45 minutes if he chooses to take all that. And then hopefully there will be some time. And one of the nice things about kind of a smaller number here is that we can have a really kind of conversation, ask questions directly to Hailu and whatnot. So let me just say a prayer for this time as Hailu's going to share a little bit more about his story and what that means for us as global Christians. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up Hailu to you right now, God. We ask for your spirit to be upon him. We ask that in the midst of this time that you would give us energy, that you would give us the ability to pay attention, and that we would be able to hear your gospel and to take something from his story and incorporate it into our own and to offer ours to him as well. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Come on up, Hailu. Let's give Hailu a little warm up applause. There we go.
Thank you. How many of you were there last night? Oh, good. I didn't share my story at that specific moment because I want to save it for today, and it's more relevant to my presentation now. I was born and raised in a poverty-stricken home where I was struggling with my single mom. The difficult thing when I came to church was to pray the Lord's Prayer. If God is a father, I don't want him. Because I had the cruelest father, and I have forgiven him. I'm not bitter about him right now. But the Lord gave himself in a unique way to me and touched my heart. Ever since I have become a Christian, prayer was meaningful to me because of the practical things that I have experienced. God in a unique and profound way. After I became Christian, the next difficult level was, why did God allow this suffering when people want to closely follow him? That was my everyday question, especially when I was married and not know about the future. Every single day, I did not even know whether I would make it back home. So I used to say to my wife, if I could not make it home, then you're going to raise our children without father. These were some of the constant encounters every day. So it's through that I have learned that the Lord specializes in things which are impossible. Today, in this special occasion, I would like to share about the life that makes difference and take a piece at a time and open a window in my life and show you my inner experience and what that meant to the life that makes difference. Our world has seen many kinds of revolutions, namely agricultural, industrial, social revolutions of different kinds. Nowadays, I observe an overwhelming information revolution. In order to see significant change in individuals and in society, in most cases, in human life, we need this great reshuffling. The main and the major question of this seminar is, how is it that Christians in far more conflicted contexts than we are able to extend lavish hospitality and welcome to their neighbor, the stranger, and even their enemy. For this major question of ours today, Paul, in his letter to 2 Corinthians from verse 1 to 18, shows us three ways as to how we are able to extend lavish hospitality and welcome to our neighbors and strangers. And read.
Sure. What chapter is it?
2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 1 to 18. How do we effectively extend lavish hospitality and welcome to our neighbors, strangers, and our enemies? How do we extend lavish hospitality and welcome to our neighbor, strangers, and our enemies? Paul gives us three ways in this specific context. And in Ethiopian context, that has become very true. The first one is by having noticeable encounter with God. If we don't have that one-to-one encounter with the Lord, it's very difficult to be a good neighbor and to extend this lavish hospitality to those who hate us and determined to destroy us. That's what had happened in the time of communism in Ethiopia. It's that noticeable encounter that I had with the Lord that kept me going. And Paul is talking about, see, true life in Christ somehow enjoys this noticeable encounter. If we don't have one, we find it very difficult to sustain in hostile environment and to extend this lavish hospitality, not only for our neighbors, but to our enemies who plan every day to wipe us out from the face of the earth. Paul expresses in verse 1 and verse 6 that he had this noticeable encounter with the Lord. He says in verse 1, it's by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry. We do not lose heart. Peter says the same thing as well, when he says, by his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into living hope. And Paul continues to say, let the light shine out of darkness. And he continues to say, we have this treasure. There is something that was concrete in his life. When we have that noticeable encounter, if you want to call it spiritual birthday, which we all count to, then it won't be difficult to extend lavish hospitality, not only to our neighbors, but to our enemies. Our problem in this hostile world is just as thick as charcoal. You see, sometimes the darkness is thin and it's like grease. But the darkness that I have experienced in Ethiopia is as thick as charcoal. In order to transform a charcoal, washing it with a million gallon of water won't help. Will it? Try it. But in order to transform a charcoal, you need to allow it to pass through fire. In the end, it will be either red or white. That's what the Indian martyr Sadhu Sundar Singh said. One, we should keep those spiritual birth deaths that we had noticeable encounter in order to extend this lavish hospitality. See, sometimes we are encountered by thick darkness, as thick as charcoal. We can't avoid that using our human strengths. How come this encounter comes to our individual life? That's the question that each one has. We say, it's our wish. We want to have it. Saints of all time experienced this noticeable encounter when they read the scripture, when they pray, or when they rebel in genuine way, like Paul. He was somehow wanting to destroy the church, but he did it out of good conscience and love for the Lord. And he has experienced that Damascus Road experience. That's what happened to me when I first came to Christ. And that was what kept me going. That's what kept me going in suffering. I remember one moment where I was assigned to be a health worker for 40,000 people. And in those days, I was sharing to Nick and some of the people who were staying around in our lunchtime that I was not helping patients, I was distributing pills. That's how I perceive what I did in those days, because sometimes I have 50 patients, 90 patients a day. So how come with a limited skill treat those patients? I was a pharmacist, I was a surgeon, and I was a person who delivered women. I have delivered 300 women in that specific moment in time. So in one of those days, something happened in that small clinic. That's what I wanted to share. And that's what took me to communists' prison. As a result of that encounter, the communists were mad at me, and they said, this young guy is a young snake, and we need to kill a snake before it's strong. You know what happened? While I was doing my routines, this young girl came. She is 19 years old, and one can easily see that she is depressed, and she was not wanting to talk. So my assistant brought her, and I somehow wanted to take her blood pressure, and I took the BP apparatus, as we call it. When I'm closer to her, she started to scream. When she started to scream, myself and my assistant took her to the examination room where she can relax. At that point, she started to pull the chain at her neck, and she started to pull it to the best of her strength. And in my sight, I started to see that this very fine string, you find it, you see, in truck tires. Have you seen the thread? That strong, you can't even pull it. If you try, it will cut your hand. That's what they used to keep the amulet there. So by the time I saw some kind of mark and cutting her skin on her neck, I panicked. At that point, you see, I had lots of questions coming to my mind. That morning going to work, I was saying, Lord, why do we suffer when we want to walk closer to you? Why did bad things happen to good people? Why do these people act like animals? Because sometimes, to make the long story short, I suture people from 9 in the morning up until 5 in the afternoon. If I don't want to do that, people will stay there and die. They won't take them to the nearby hospital, which is like 7 hours drive. And they couldn't afford. But they don't stop fighting with each other. They use an axe to fight with each other. See, if they start fighting, their policy was just finish a person. Sometimes they fail to finish, but they make great cuts. See, I was a city boy and working at the middle of semi-animal people. Forgive my derogatory term, but this is how I describe my experience in those days. So I had this question. There is no Christian to pray with me. I was by myself in remote part of Ethiopia. And I was saying, Lord, why do you brought me here? And why do you allow this experience that I can't handle? It's too much for me. I was only 19 years old at that time. So I was with a struggle. Do you have a courage to pray when you are having this kind of struggle with the Lord? So when this practical thing came and this girl tries to kill herself, I went out. There were 90 people waiting in line to see me. And I chose 5 strong men who are strong enough to help me and my assistant. I brought 2 of them to handle the right hand of this girl, and 2 of them the left hand of this girl. The spirit was strong enough, it just pushed all of them. In fact, she had 10 fingers, which are very tall, as sharp as knife. And these people do not wear long sleeve shirt like you do here. She just grabbed 2 of them and they started to bleed. And they said, they used to call me doctor. Doctor, this is your problem. We came to be better here. We don't want to be worse. They all walked away. What do you do on this spot? Then prayer came as a final option. Whenever we lose all the options, see, you cancel. And then I remembered to pray. I was prayer addict before I went through these ordeals of life. It was too much for 19 years old. I said, Lord, you were my father. I knew that you gave yourself to me, but it's too much because I have seen lots of people dying. I remember at one time, just to give you one window, a guy just took a knife and cut somebody's stomach and all the intestines came out, and I was supposed to care. This is too much. I was not trained as a surgeon. If I leave him, he will die right there. I don't even know how to handle it. So I took a big sheet and just tied that and told the people to take to the next hospital. See, people are doing this kind of things. So in that specific occasion, I have these 1,000 things in my mind. So no wonder that I forgot to pray. But when the time came that this girl is trying to kill herself, I remembered. Before I start formal prayer, because she continued to kill herself, I went to this other room, brought a scissor, and cut the thread that was trying to cut her neck. By the time I did that, she used all those 10 fingers, inserted that to her throat. To make the long story short, that was the time that I started to pray. I prayed, and the spirit that was active in this girl's life started to speak in Arabic, which is foreign language to a native Amharic speaker. My assistant, who was a staunch communist, who is an atheist, listened to the language. He knows Arabic. He said, this girl is speaking in Arabic, and the spirit says, what can you do to me? I said, what can you do to me? I don't have the strength, the power to fight the dark powers. I only know the one who can defeat them. I said, I don't know how to handle you, but I know the powerful who can defeat you. And I called the name of Jesus. To make the long story short, this girl was delivered from this influence of dark power. You know, those people, 90 people who were staying outside, watched all the drama and went to the village, and they said the doctor not only gives the pills, but he knows how to cast out demons. They worsened my problem. Then the communists heard that. And they said, it's good to kill a snake when it's young. That was the time that I encountered another level of problem. Let me go back to this question of ours one more time. How do we effectively extend the lavish hospitality and welcome to our neighbors, strangers, and our enemies? How do we effectively extend lavish hospitality and welcome to our neighbors, strangers, and our enemies? Paul gives us the first way is by having noticeable encounter with the Lord. Revival is something that comes from the hand of the Lord. And the definition, the best definition that I have heard about revival is God came. It's only when God comes to our context that things are transformed. That's what I have seen in that specific situation. Things started to change when God came to the routines of my life. Routines of everyday treating patients. You see, it's not a neutral territory for the Lord. You're going to your offices as a banker. You're not going there alone. You go with Jesus. Wherever you go, He is there. So that you can extend your lavish hospitality. See, how do we extend this lavish hospitality? Paul tells us that by having noticeable encounter. It's this noticeable encounter that sustained him in that hostile society. Secondly, by being willing to take risk every day. By being willing to take risk every day. Verse 10 to 12, read that please. By being willing to take risk every day.
We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his body may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
Death is at work in us. What does that mean? And life is at work in you. If you see, you live in a society where things are risk-free. In fact, the IT people are working day and night, 24/7, to minimize the risk. If you want to enjoy life that makes difference, you should be willing to take risk every single day. That's what Christianity is all about. I never knew Christianity that doesn't involve suffering. If you truly want to follow Jesus in life, you cannot know Jesus up until you are determined to follow him in life. That's what Paul did. How do you understand that? Always carrying in the body the days of Jesus. Always. He doesn't say sometimes. We live in a time where people are laboring to assure absolute safety in every area of life. However, in the life that makes difference, we're called to continuous life of risk. This is how Paul walked in Christian life and accomplished his successful ministry. This was the way of powerful men of faith in the past. If we choose it, it will also be ours. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, says, those who know their God are sensitive to situations in which God's truth and honor are being directly or tacitly jeopardized. Rather than let the matter go by default, they will force the issue and seek to compel a change of heart about it, even at personal risk. By its very nature, following Christ invites life of risk. The cost of Christianity is fixed, and there is no discount, and the cost is the cross. Do you hear me? The cost of Christianity is fixed, and there is no discount, and the price or the cost is the cross. If we are determined to present the truth without compromising our values, we should always be ready to sacrifice our privileges and be ready to lead a life that is characterized by loneliness. Sometimes we might be a target for attacks, and we should consider as normal part of life. How do we effectively extend lavish hospitality and welcome to our neighbors and strangers and our enemies? Number one, by having noticeable encounter. That noticeable encounter would come when we read the Bible like Martin Luther or Augustine of the past, or by when we are genuinely struggle with the Lord like Paul, his Damascus Road experience, or while we pray. Whichever way, or while we practice our routine, just what had happened in my clinics. Secondly, by being willing to take the risk every day. I remember when I went to that daily clinics to help helpless patients, the Lord spoke to my heart. 5 o'clock in the morning. He said, today the communists will take you and interrogate you in front of 500 people. By the time you face this huge crowd, you will keep quiet. For a person who knows how to play with words, this was a difficult instruction. In my native language, I'm not struggling like I do here. I was telling Sister Sherry last night, the language makes you like a little child when you're not. When there is too much here, it doesn't come out easily here. I have enjoyed the liberty of speaking, and I know how to make my points. But the Lord said, shut your mouth. Keep quiet. It was clear. Some people, when I share this story in America, they say, how come you know God is speaking to you? And I ask them back, how does your body knows that you are hungry? Does it use microphone to inform to the other part? How does your body knows that you are cold? It knows it. When God speaks, you know. At least that's true for me. There are different specific occasions that I heard his voice. And it was one of those days. So I went to this meeting. The communists are good to make a nationwide conference. Just if they decide to make it 3 days from now, it's easy for them. They are good at it. And there was nationwide conference in that specific afternoon to discuss about the issue of Ethiopian-Somalian war. To make the long story short, After discussing that, in those days, when they finish, they say slogans which are incompatible with my faith. For example, Marxism-Leninism is my life principle. Can I say this with clear conscience when it's not? They force people to say, religion is above all. Can I say, no, revolution, I'm sorry. Revolution is above all. When I believe that Jesus is above all. So I decided to keep quiet. By the time they learned that I'm not cooperating, they sent the people to just grab me and took me in front. To make the long story short, I don't want to take my time. They questioned me. These 500 people, they brought lots of questions. Why don't you join us? What do you lose if you curse reactionaries, imperialists, and those who are against the revolutions? I kept quiet. There was an old man who was leading the group. He was like 67 years old. He just came to the front and he just shook me like this. Teff is a small grain in Ethiopia. It's like millet or mustard seed. He just used an expression. Sometimes it's difficult to bring one concept from one language to another one. He said, Mr. Prideful, that's, I can come close, who considered other people like bacteria or virus. We are talking to you. Why don't you listen? I kept quiet. There were women in that meeting. Two of them came crying and they say, you know, these people are killing young people on the spot. That's what they are going to do to you. Please do what they ask and believe the Lord in your heart. That's what we do. We are with you. I just whispered to them and I said, if I have to honor God in my heart, I should also honor him in my mouth. And I don't subscribe for that. These women went crying. So to make the long story short, they called those two energetic gunmen and they took me to the nearby prison cell. By the time we arrived at that prison cell, communism is against everything that attracts public attention. So they also took witch doctors, traditional medicine practitioners, and people like that, 14 of them that day, and there were other prisoners in a room, 4x4, there were 31 prisoners, including myself. A person who goes there, especially for the sake of faith, sleeps to a spot where everybody urinates. There is a urine barrel. Prison cells in Ethiopia are difficult for you to visualize because your prison cells are motels as compared to that of ours. So I was expected to sleep closer to that. And everybody comes, urinates, you hear that music. And we are 31 of us in a room, 4 meter by 4 meter. And I was visualizing the episode of the day somewhere at midnight. And I say, Lord, why do you bring me here? There is no one to bring food for me. And everybody is hostile to me. How come? Because of my experience with that girl that you delivered, I'm paying the price. And I had this kind of questions. Somewhere around 12 p.m., one of the witch doctors screamed. And he said, I was sitting at the corner where they have, in a bar where there is a special chair which is taller, where people sit and drink alcohol. A stool. There was a stool. I don't know who brought that stool and put it in that prison cell at the corner, because these people didn't want me to share the pain they are sharing. They are simply sitting to each other. Sleeping is practically impossible in that situation. They sat like sardines, but since they knew me treating them as a medical person, they just gave me the privilege of enjoying space at that corner, and I was sitting like a chicken. You know, some chicken sit on... You have this experience in a farming community. That's what I was doing. And this witch doctor saw, and he said, Hailu, your face is shining. And I didn't even know that my face is shining, because there is a little lamp, and in that dark room, it's very difficult to tell. And he made this statement. He said, when I am released from this prison cell, he said, I will worship your God. I didn't even say, you need Jesus. You need to receive the Lord Jesus. I didn't even say that. I was struggling with my theological question as a smart philosopher. And this gentleman made another big statement. He said, I have been serving the devil for 43 years of my life. And many people who have come and just tortured me today were those who was receiving guidance from me. They were bowing down to me. When the devil did not want to use me anymore, he just gave me over to these people who were worshiping me. And you know what? He brought all his utensils that he was using to manipulate dark powers. And he said, the devil even didn't care about his utensils. Do you see that? And there were little cups and things. But your God is so unique. In this unpleasant and painful circumstance, he gave you the shining beauty. Then he initiated the discussion. To make the long story short, 14 people surrendered their life to Christ that night. Then the next day came the district administrator. I passed through the same kind of interrogation that I had a day earlier publicly. When he asks, I said, I just kept quiet. This man couldn't handle me. See, the Lord guided me not to say a word. So they took me to a big meeting where they decided the fate of every prisoner. They questioned me. I kept quiet. So the chairperson pushed me out and asked me to stay closer to the Lord. And I was listening to what they were saying. And they were talking about different ways of torturing me. And this chairperson would disprove everything they suggest. For example, they suggested helicopter, which I shared yesterday. He said, there is no way he will... sing while he is enjoying the wind. There is another way of torturing. They ask you to walk on your knees for a mile on gravel, where your knees will bleed. One of them suggested, and he said, he will rejoice because they believe that the spirit falls on them. And this man disproved every claim, and he said, then what should we do with this person? The chairperson answered, look, this person is like deaf and dumb. So let's release him with certain restrictions. He should be under house arrest as long as he lives in this area, which was 3 years I was under house arrest, limited in freedom. Every time I want to move, I need to report to an office, a communist district, and I was released. So what I'm trying to say, in those days, I had this privilege of sharing lavish hospitality because I was willing to take risk every day. And I was surprised by the unique presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how do we effectively extend lavish hospitality and welcome to our neighbors and strangers? Number one, by having noticeable encounter. And number two, by being willing to take risk every day. That's what Paul did. That's what the scripture that was read to us clearly expressed. We shall carry the body of Christ. The death shall work in us, and the life shall work in you. That is the paradox of life. It's very difficult to understand, but that's how Christ works. He died and he was wounded. His wounds were for our healing. The same thing applies in our daily life. If we want to have vibrant and shining life, the shining light doesn't come without cost. I live in a country where lots of woods are sacrificed to enjoy light. Enjoying shining light in a daily life comes through the cross. The cost of Christianity is fixed, and there is no discount. Finally, how do we effectively extend lavish hospitality and welcome to our neighbors and strangers and our enemies? Verse 16 and 18 gives us the third way and the final way.
Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Certainly, by focusing on the eternal values of life, what you see is always shall pass away. Something is awaiting for you. If you focus on the higher values of life, it's much easier for you to beat everything hostile around you. I know money is given high value in this society, but it won't follow you to heaven if you don't know how to use it. Money is a bad master, but a good servant. So we can send our money before we go to heaven if we want to take advantage of it. If we have a focus on eternal values of things, as I mentioned earlier, God's power is not given to us to prevent hardship, but to sustain us in hardship. I never knew true Christianity or ministry that doesn't involve challenge, attack, and confrontations from the enemies of the gospel and from those who would want to claim serious attention or loyalty from humans for themselves. I can tell you stories after stories, but I want to be selective and limit myself and share one last story with you as to how to welcome and extend love of God to friends, strangers, and enemies. As you have noticed, many of our stories come from our history of suffering. God specializes in things which are impossible. He turns oppositions to opportunities of growth. I remember at one moment, there was a widow who came to know Christ. Soon after she became a follower of Christ, there was a malaria outbreak in that area. And her only daughter died in that malaria outbreak. The people, as I said last night, in the countryside are your safety net. Just like when you take fish out of water, that's the end of it. So if you take the safety net of the surrounding community, in farming community of Ethiopia, people easily feel like dying. So when this girl died, the community people came to this old lady and they said, if you don't abandon your newfound faith, you will live with this stinky dead body forever. What will you do whenever you are caught in this kind of circumstance? Evangelical Christians who introduced this lady to Christ lived in those days 20 miles away. It takes like a day using mule, a day and a half on foot. So these people came and demanded that she renounce her faith in Christ. At the middle of your grieving, what would you do if you were a mom who loved your daughter? The dead body is sitting here. 50 people were surrounding this lady. See, the Spirit of glory comes at that spot. The Spirit of glory comes and falls to heal the wounded heart. It doesn't come to entertain us. So the Spirit of glory came on this mother. The people insisted by group. The first group came, look, this is what is going to happen. If you don't bow for our proposal, then we're going to leave. To make the long story short, this lady had an eye which focused on the eternal values of life. By the time all these people surrounded her and gave her choice to take it or leave it, she said, thank you for coming. You all worry about the chaff. I know the wheat is in the barn of my God. Therefore, I will say to all of you, goodbye with the dead body. And she started to walk away from the dead body of her daughter. When the people saw that, they were confused. They thought that this lady went crazy. Some of her closest relatives came and begged her, please, cool down, calm down. We're willing to assist you. To make the long story short, this girl had the best funeral in that area. See, here in America, when somebody doesn't have to bury him, you have a very good safety net. In Ethiopia, you don't have 911, you don't have the ambulance, you don't have all the facility you enjoy. So that's why when we cry, God sends his soft hand to wipe our tears. Therefore, brothers and sisters, how do we effectively extend lavish hospitality and welcome to our neighbor and strangers and our enemies? By having noticeable encounter with God, by willing to take the risk every day, by focusing on the eternal values of life. Let's share our encounter with God and being willing to take risk and focusing on the eternal values of life. I've taken like 50 minutes. I'm sorry. Thank you.